Would you open them with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the sixth chapter, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. What a series we have entitled A King and His Kingdom as Matthew answers the question, was Jesus the king? And if he was, what happened to his kingdom? This morning we look at a message I've entitled, Why Do You Do What You Do? Why do you do what you do? Appreciated being away last week with about 275 other men. Guys, put the last week in January on your calendar. Every year we do it, and it's just a great opportunity to be with a bunch of guys shouting and singing together and just enjoying a great time away. So, love to have you join us. It's always the last weekend in January, just a wonderful time away. Jesus is in the section we call the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to a rather large group of disciples. And as he's speaking, he issues a warning in verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, be careful not to live your life to impress others. Don't be involved in spiritual activity to flaunt your spirituality or to flaunt your knowledge, to flaunt your theological understanding, to flaunt anything. But rather, if you do that, he says, your reward is in full and you have no reward eternally. That's the theme. Chapter 6, verse 1 is really a summary verse. And then he's going to give three illustrations of what he's talking about in the areas of piety that the Pharisees practice, the areas of giving, praying, and fasting. Let's pray one more time. Father, as we look at your word, we want to be those who bring you glory and not seek the applause of man. And so we pray that as you look at our hearts, you ask the question, why do we do what we do? That you would correct any areas of our hearts and lives that need correction. That you would encourage us to continue on where we need to continue on. That our faith would be full this day and every day. In Christ's name. Amen. Jesus saying, don't live your life to impress others. There was a company that needed a new CEO. They hired a man to come in and do it. There was quite a shakeup, and he really wanted to impress the new folks with his position, with his power, and with his abilities. And so he began the tour his first day on duty of the factory that he was overseeing, and he noticed a young guy leaning against a wall. There was a room full of people there, and they were just kind of watching what happened. And so he turned to the young man in front of all these people and said, how much money do you make, young man? He said, I make $400 a week. Why, sir? The CEO reached into his wallet, pulled out $1,600 in cash, a month's worth of salary. He said, here's 4 weeks' pay, now get out and don't come back. Feeling pretty good about himself, having impressed everybody looking on, the CEO looked around the room and he asked, does anybody know what that guy does here? He's the pizza delivery guy, said somebody in the back. Why do we do what we do? Who are we seeking to impress? Why do we do things the way we do it? Somebody sent me this picture and I thought, no, why do people do the things that they do? I wonder, why do you do what you do? That is classic, isn't it? I'd say something about government workers, but many of you work for the government, so we won't go there. T.S. Eliot said this, the greatest treason is to do the right thing for the wrong reason. The greatest treason is to do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. And I think T.S. Eliot is right. When Jesus speaks in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, beware, he issues a warning to us. And the warning is a warning for us not to seek to do things for the praise of men, but for the glory of God. He's going to tell us when we live the spiritual life, we should live this life not seeking the applause of people, not seeking the praise of men and women, but we should seek to live our spiritual lives honoring our Heavenly Father. And so as we look at this section, he's going to move from that summary section or that one summary verse and give us three illustrations as to how we are to do that. If you look at 6:1, he says, beware. The word beware there is a warning. If you write in your Bible next to verse 1, you can put warning passage or warning. Jesus is issuing the warning, and if Jesus is giving a warning, I think we ought to sit up and we ought to listen. And Jesus says, here's the warning. You've got to be careful about practicing, about doing is what that word means, about living this righteousness that you have to be noticed by other people. He's saying, beware, pay attention, be on guard about living your life to impress other people. about living your life so that other people may think that you are something you are not, or think you are more spiritual than you are, or just to impress them with your biblical knowledge, your theological understanding, or with your doctrinal prowess. So be careful. Beware. Beware of what that knowledge will do to you. Paul makes that same warning. He says, knowledge puffs up. And so what Jesus is saying here, you got to be careful that you don't live your life seeking to impress or live your life for other people. If you have your Bibles, turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When's the last time you had a quiet time in 2 Chronicles? If you're reading through the Bible, or if you're not and you want to, if you look at the bottom of the outline in the bulletin, we are given to you the verses that many of us are reading every single week. Many of us are reading through a Bible that we sold. We had 200 of them bought out here. And if you want to read along, look at the bottom of the outline in the bulletin. Those are the verses we'll be reading over the course of this week. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we read what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, don't live your life to please other people. Don't live your life to impress other people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, it says this: Joash was 7 years old when he became king. Let's stop right there. That's a problem, isn't it? I mean, I know a lot of 7-year-olds who think they're kings and queens, but how would you like to have a 7-year-old king? I mean, it says when he's 7 years old, he became king. He reigned for 40 years, so 7 and 40, he reigned till he's 47. Now, the key verse is verse 2. If you don't have your Bibles or you haven't turned there, it's in front of you. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. You see anything that's a little troubling in that verse? See, what ought to trouble you is Joash did okay for a while, as long as Jehoiada was around. As long as his spiritual mentor was there to keep tabs on him and to encourage him, Jehoiada followed in the ways of God. As long as Jehoiada was around, things went well for Joash spiritually. But then if you're in the text, you go from verse 2 all the way down to verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 24, and it tells us the rest of the story, so to speak. But after the death of Jehoiada the priest, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to Joash the king, and he listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they served the Asherim and the idols, and God's wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their guilt. Do you see what's happening here? You see, as long as Jehoiada the priest was around, Joash lived a godly life, but the minute this person was gone, he slipped away and he even began to worship idols and other things. And so the point of 2 Chronicles 24 is, as long as that spiritual mentor was there, as long as the person he wanted to impress was there, he did what was right. But the minute he was gone, what we find is that Joash the king, who is now up in age, in his 30s or 40s, actually at this point in time is in his 40s, we find that he turns away from the ways of God. I believe that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, he's issuing a warning. The warning is, don't practice your righteousness before men seeking to impress them. Don't live a spiritual life seeking to impress other people. Don't live the spiritual life seeking to impress somebody discipling you, somebody leading your Bible study, somebody's teaching your Sunday school class, some elder, some deacon, some pastor. Don't live your spiritual life seeking to impress your wife that you've really changed when you haven't, or maybe you're single and you're showing up to impress the person you're dating that you're spiritually minded when in reality you're not. In fact, you know what Jesus calls that? 3 times in this passage, he calls that a hypocrite. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, if you look at verse 2, if you look at verse 5, and if you look at verse 16, he says, you hypocrite, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. And so what Jesus is saying is, be careful who you live your life in front of. He says, the problem is you're seeking the praise of men rather than the glory of God. And he illustrates this by talking about the hypocrisy of those in the first century in 3 areas. First of all, he says, you're hypocritical in the way you give. You're hypocritical in the way you give. By the way, before we even look at that, what does the word hypocrite mean? It's an interesting Greek word. It's used in the 3 verses I referred to, verse 2, verse 5, and verse 16. And the word literally is used to describe an actor who wears a mask. An actor who wears a mask. So it's a person. In those days, oftentimes it was a mask that you would have on a stick. You've seen that like at carnival and other things. And they would hold this mask up pretending to be a person that they were not. And so a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be someone or something they are not. One of my mentors at Dallas Seminary was a guy named Tony Evans. Tony Evans taught a class that I took. He's a great preacher. He pastors Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in the Dallas area. And in his commentary in this section of God's Word, he defines and describes a hypocrite. He says a hypocrite is a person who is singing on Sunday but shacking up on Monday. He's a person who prays like an angel on Sunday but cusses like a sailor on Monday. He's a person who prays on his knees on Sunday but prays on his neighbors on Monday. He's a person who loves the saints on Sunday but gossips about them on Monday. He's a person who hugs his wife and kids in church on Sunday, but then he turns around and abuses them on Monday. He's a person who fellowships on Sunday, but then he goes out clubbing with the sinners on Monday. He pretends to be something he's not. She pretends to be something she's not. My friends, the greatest compliment that could be paid to you in the area of your spirituality is if someone said that brother or that sister is no different the other 6 days of the week than they are when you see them on Sunday mornings. That's a great compliment. See, when you see that brother treating his wife well in church on Sunday, guess what? He does that all week long. And when you hear that sister encouraging the other sisters, that's what she does all week long. That is her lifestyle. And when you see that young man being respectful to his parents, that's the way that boy lives his whole life. And when you see that young lady as a model of purity, that's the way that she is and is going to be until she goes to the altar with the man that God gives her. A hypocrite is a person who's not themselves on Sunday morning, pretending to be something we're not. And let's face it, there are times we're all guilty, every single one of us. And so what Jesus says, he says, beware about practicing your righteousness, about claiming to live this life in front of other people when you go out and live like hell the rest of the time. And some of you are more concerned that I use that word than you are about the reality of this passage. Because what Jesus is saying is, you've got to be consistent. You can't talk and not walk. You can't have God on your lips and then live a lifestyle that's divorced from the Father you claim to follow. And he begins by saying, don't be hypocritical in your giving. It's quite interesting. Look at verse 2. He says, when you give, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. They go to put their money in the plate and go, ba, 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 and so everybody can see what they're giving. Now, there's no historical evidence of trumpets being played in the synagogue or the temple when people gave. Jesus is speaking hyperbole here. He's saying they give to be noticed. Their desire in giving is so other people can know what they give. He said, truly I say to you, these people, they have their reward in full. He says, if you are giving to be noticed by God, recognize you have all the reward you're ever going to get. You are going to have temporal recognition but no eternal reward. And so Jesus gives a solution in verses 3 and 4. He says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will then repay you. He says, you give not for the recognition of man, you give to the glory of God, and the result will be you will have eternal rewards in heaven for that. And there's a promise to you. The promise is if you're giving for God's glory rather than giving to get or to be recognized, then you will have eternal rewards. Churches may be more guilty of violating this particular passage in God's Word than any other place you've seen. I mean, how many churches are you going to? They got plaques everywhere with people's name on it. Recognition for giving. And Bill, who works back there, owns a business that makes plaques. He says, don't be so down on plaques. But the reality of it is you don't see plaques in the seats in front of you. You don't see anybody's name on the doors when you walk into the buildings. We are not going to recognize people because of what they give. Now, we're getting crowded once again. We're thinking about seating preferences based on giving, but yeah, we're not going to do that. But here's the reality. He says, you do your giving in secret so that your Father will be honored with you. You know, TBC is a very generous body. You guys are generous. It's amazing the way when there's a need in this body, you always respond. Many of you are new to TBC. This auditorium is only 6 years old. 6 years ago, we were worshiping in a little room over there. We had people in the kitchen. We had people everywhere. And we were doing a Saturday night, two Sunday morning services, and we were just packed to the gills. God gave us the grace to build. And when we built this auditorium. We built the children's wing down there, and we built the outback that our youth go to over there. We remodeled the section behind you. That was a $6.5 million project. By God's grace, we were able on the front end to raise all but $3.2 million. We borrowed $3.2 million on a 10-year note. In 4.5 years, that entire debt was retired. Amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And you know how we did it? We didn't bring in a capital fundraising group. We didn't take pledges. We didn't start passing the plate. What we did is we said, God, if you want us to have that, then you're going to have to move your saints to give. And nobody showed up at your house to get a pledge. Nobody came knocking on your door to get in your checkbook. We believe God's work done in God's way will not want for God's supply. And if you're taught the word, the scriptures say in Galatians chapter 6, you'll honor those who teach the word. And if you worship God, part of your worship will be all this grace that's overflowing through salvation to you will make you a generous person. And so that's the way we operate here. We believe that God's going to supply through you, and we believe if you're taught the word and you grow in the word and you recognize what God has done, he's going to supply, and he always has. And so nobody's going to come knocking on your door looking for money. We're just going to trust God to work through his saints to accomplish his purposes here and around the world. Nothing wrong with passing a plate. Nothing wrong with taking pledges. This is the way we choose to operate at TBC. And he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, you need to be generous people, every one of us. Somebody sent me this quote from Colonel Sanders last week. It says, there's no reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. I mean, you be generous. You be generous with the missionaries that you know and you support and with the work of God's kingdom and with your family. You be generous. Because there's no reason to die and be the richest guy in some box under the ground. These are the three views on material things. What's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. Second view, what's mine, I'm going to keep it. The godly view, what's mine is God's, I'm going to share it. That's just the reality of who we are. What's mine is God's, I'm going to share it. Say, all of us, you need to share whatever God's given you. If it's tools in your toolbox, guys, you share it. Ladies, I don't know what you're going to share. Jewelry, whatever you're going to share, you're going to share. But whatever it is, you're going to share it. Yeah, you're going to make sure that your possessions are really for the glory of God. By the way, guys, don't come borrow from my toolbox. WD-40, you know my story. WD-40 and duct tape. That's it. If it moves and it shouldn't, that's duct tape. And if it doesn't and it should, that's WD-40, and I'm done. But here's the reality. You should be generous with everything God's given you. Proverbs says this, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. He who's generous will be blessed. Are you generous? Generous before God? See, I'm convinced that probably one of the greatest marks of discipleship in our society is your checkbook. One of the greatest marks of true discipleship. And it's amazing. Once again, TBC 2008, a time of difficult economic times, we took in more money in 2008 than any year in our history. No pledges, no pressure, the word of God being taught, and the recognition that God has called us to be generous. He says, don't be hypocritical in your giving. Don't be hypocritical in your praying. Don't be hypocritical in the way you pray. Look at verse 5. It says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites do. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. He says, don't pray for public recognition. You've been in church services before where somebody prays and, man, they're scraping the Milky Way with all this theological jargon and they go on and on. I mean, their prayers are longer than the sermons you hear. And they're trying to impress people with their praying. I mean, they're using the right vocabulary to write. I love the story of the guy who became a believer. He showed up for prayer meeting. They called on him to pray. And he prayed not knowing all the theological jargon. He prayed as a new believer would. It was like he was going to give God his address when he prayed. So he'd make sure, dear God, this is John. You know me. I just came to know you. I live over on Elm and 33rd. And he didn't have it all together as praying. He was a new believer. deacons of the church met after prayer meeting. They decided Saturday morning they'd go see Brother John, the new believer. They showed up to correct his prayer. They told him how he needed to clean it up and get it right. When they were done talking, he said, "Gentlemen, are you finished?" They all shook their head. He said, "I've only got one thing to tell you. I wasn't talking to you." See, when you pray, who are you talking to? I'll never forget my first semester at Dallas Seminary. 225 men in a class. We're in a four-year curriculum. It's the first semester. After lunch, everybody goes to the same class. It's the only class everybody was in together. It's a big auditorium, 225 guys. Dr. Charles Ryrie taught it. Ryrie studied Bible. The man wrote the Bible, so you're pretty, you know, intimidated already in that class. And he would call on somebody to pray. Now, he didn't know. It's 225 folks. It's the first, you know, month of school. So he would just look at a roster and call on somebody to pray. About the third week, "Mr. DeSalvo, would you lead us in prayer?" I mean, half these guys have been to Bible college. I went to LSU. I barely passed high school. And he calls on me to pray. And I'm going to tell you, my knees were knocking. I had hair then, and my head was sweating, I guess, or whatever was sweating back then, my forehead. And I'm going to tell you, I prayed. But I didn't talk to God. I prayed, so afraid I was going to mess up theologically in front of all these guys that I was more concerned about what they heard and what they thought than any recognition of God at all. I thought I was going to get booted out of seminary my first month there. You ever pray that way? See, more concerned about the people in that Bible study and what they're hearing, more concerned about the people in the church and what they're hearing, more concerned about that. And he says, don't pray like that. Don't pray like a hypocrite. Because really what prayer is about is talking to your Father. I found true happiness yesterday. Our grandsons were here, all three of them, and the two older ones, the twins, came in, and I was sitting on a chair, and they began to fight to get on my lap. That is sheer happiness. And Hudson and Jackson, man, they're wanting to get up there, and all I could do was scoop them up and put them up there and hold them for a while. And, you know, I wasn't worried about correcting anything. I wasn't worried about instructing about anything. I just wanted to be with them. That's what prayer is. It's a father and a daughter, or it's a son and a daughter being with their father. Now, you don't want to go praying some prayers that you shouldn't pray. I recognize that. I'm not saying be theologically ignorant. But I am saying this. The issue is not eloquence. The issue is earnestness. That's the issue. God looks at the heart of man. Not the words you're using. It's the heart you have. There was a great contrast in that. There were a bunch of preachers that were at a conference, and they showed up at a restaurant, a bunch of them, to eat together. And as they got ready to eat, one of them said, "Let's pray," in a loud voice, and everybody bowed their heads, and he stood up in a restaurant teeming with people not only from their conference but other people, and he prayed a rather long-winded blessing over the meal, cooling the food off as other people just looked at him and thought, "What is up with this guy?" We said amen. They dug in. Contrast that to another scene. So a history teacher at a large state school in Nebraska was having lunch with his family in the school cafeteria. As they began their meal, their little three-year-old cried out to the professor, "Daddy, Daddy, we forgot to pray." And then without notice, she says, "Dear Jesus, thank you for the good food and all these nice people. Amen." And there was spontaneous applause in the cafeteria. You see, it's not a matter of eloquence. It's a matter of earnestness. And we pray not to impress people. We pray to talk to our Father. And he said, don't be like the hypocrites. They in the time of Jesus, they had these long prayers, these formal prayers, these rote prayers. And he says, come and talk to your dad, your Abba. And then he talks about a third area of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in their fasting. Now, I am the least qualified guy in the whole building to talk about fasting. He says in verse 16, he says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, but they neglect their appearance so they can be noticed as fasting by men. I don't know what kind of mood you get in when you start a diet. Some of you, I mean, when I start a diet, Bev can tell you, I'm just grouchy. I hate dieting. And I start a diet every Monday morning. I can't wait for lunch on those days. And you know, I walk around grouching and gripey, and not every Monday, but so don't be like that. Don't be like the hypocrites. They want to be noticed that they're doing something special. He said, instead, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting, but by your Father who's in secret. And then you'll be rewarded by that Father. He says, if you're going to do this stuff, if you're going to give, if you're going to pray, if you're going to fast, be warned, he says, beware, verse 1, don't do it for the approval of man. You do it for the glory of God. Because if you do it for the approval of man, you already have your reward. If you do it to God's glory, you get a reward waiting for you in heaven. Recognize the guy in the top left? These are his works. Just a couple of his works. Name is Michelangelo. Michelangelo was a sculptor who loved to sculpt. In fact, he was once quoted as saying he could taste the tools of a stonecutter in the milk of his wet nurse. From the time he was infant, he knew he was born to sculpt. He sculpted, you see the Pieta up there, and you see his carving of David or his statue of David. Tremendous works if you've ever seen them. Let's take your breath away. When he was in his early 30s, the Pope invited him to Rome to do a special project, Pope Julius II. He invited him, and the Pope said they had built a new chapel at the Vatican, and he desired for Michelangelo to be the artist to paint this chapel, the Sistine Chapel. It was a rather plain place at that time, and Michelangelo really did not want to do it, but he couldn't refuse the Pope. And it's said that as he began his work, he recognized that God had given him a gift that unlike that he was aware of before. And so he worked on the Sistine Chapel. If you've ever been in there, we had the privilege to be there 4 or 5 years ago. It's just breathtaking. And you walk in and you're amazed as you see the hand from heaven to earth and the various things around that chapel. Michelangelo worked for 4 years. He painted 400 figures on 9 scenes. He not only changed that chapel, but he changed the direction of art in our world forever. One day when he was painting, he was on some scaffolding, and one of the cardinals came by. The cardinal climbed the scaffolding, and he saw Michelangelo painting in great detail an area that no one could see from the floor below. You had to be on the scaffolding to see that corner where he was painting. And the cardinal asked Michelangelo, "Why do you give it so much detail? No one will ever see it." Michelangelo looked at him. And he said, "God will. God will." I think that's Jesus' point. Whatever you do, you don't do to impress people. You do for his glory. Because he's going to see it. He always does. And so the choice you have is a choice between temporal recognition or eternal reward. That's a choice you make in everything you do. And so we do right, not for the applause and the approval of man, but we do right to give glory to our God. Hugh Latimer was a great British reformer, preached to many people in the English kingdom. He was persecuted for his faith, eventually died at the stake. One time when he was getting ready to preach to a huge crowd, just before he mounted the pulpit, he heard a voice whisper to him, one of his church leaders sitting on the platform with him, "Latimer, Latimer, watch what you say. The King of England is here. Watch what you say, Latimer. The King of England is here." Latimer wrote, "Just about the time I was tempted to believe that voice, another voice whispered into my soul, 'Latimer, Latimer, the King of Kings is here.' Watch what you say. You see, you're going to live your life for man's applause and man's approval, or for God's glory. Father, we pray. We pray that we would live our lives not for the recognition of man, not to impress our brothers and sisters, not, Father, to flaunt our spirituality in any way, but to give you great glory. If you're here this morning, I'm not sure how God may have touched your heart. Maybe you're that hypocrite that Jesus spoke of. Person that looks one way on Sunday, but a different way the rest of the week. You're praising God on Sunday, but not practicing your faith during the week. The King of Kings is watching. Would you make this morning a morning of confession? Or maybe you know you're doing the things you're doing in the spiritual life for somebody else's approval or to impress them. Would you just say, guilty? I'm guilty, Lord. Would you change my motives and my motivation? Or maybe you're here today and the most important decision of your life is about to take place. You need to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. You need to ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're unsure if that's happened, why don't you do that even right now? Just to make sure that He's your Savior. Father, we come to give you glory. May you be honored. May you be worshipped. May you be glorified. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We're dismissed.